You may be seated, but don't get too comfortable. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I need you all this morning to take part in this sermon, at least in the reading of the gospel. After that, you just have to stay awake. But we're going to read the gospel lesson from the gospel of John, the 20th chapter, but I need your help. So let's see, section one is going to be a big section right here. You are section one. Now, whenever you hear in this story the word run, ran, running, you are going to make that sound with your feet with vigor. Run, ran, running, go. Try it. Excellent. Stop. Okay, section two, you are going to be my weepers. Every time you hear wept, weep, crying, anything like that, go ahead, try it. You're going to... Excellent. Section three, what to do with section three is always a question. Section three, you are going to be confused. Okay, should come naturally. So if we get to that point and I point over there, you're going to go, what? Go ahead, try it. Okay, and then, and then we have the big ending at the end of the gospel text. You're going to hear the words, I have seen the Lord, and everyone's going to say that back. I have seen the Lord. Here we go, Gospel of John, 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by themselves. Then the other disciple reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. But as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to him, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Mary Magdalene then went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Try that one more time. Mary then went to the disciples and said, I have seen the Lord.
I have seen the Lord.
All right. Nicely done. Excellent. I wish you a happy Easter this morning. The tomb is empty. He is risen.
He is risen.
Easter Sunday at Trinity Lutheran Church, we have this magnificent Easter garden up on the chancel. We have wonderful music and eggs and breakfast, a festive day of Easter traditions. Now, Easter in the Eastern Orthodox Church is a day to tell jokes. On Friday, it seemed like the devil had won. Jesus was dead. His followers were hiding in the darkness. The tomb was full, and all hope seemed to be lost. But then came Easter. And here's the punchline. The tomb was empty. Death would not have the last word. The joke was on the devil. A Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest met at the town's annual 4th of July picnic. Old friends, they began their banter right away. "Rabbi, I have to tell you, this baked ham is the best I've ever had. You really ought to try it. I know it's against your religion, but I can't understand why such a wonderful thing should be forbidden from you by God. You don't know what you're missing, Rabbi. You've not lived until you've tried Mrs. Hall's prize-winning Virginia baked ham. So tell me, Rabbi, what do I have to do to get you to try it?" The rabbi smiled and said, okay, I'll try it. I'll try it at your wedding. A little bit of a delay there. Check the sound system. The tomb was empty. You see, the joke was on the devil. There was this old woman. She walked into church on a Sunday morning. She was visiting from out of town. The friendly usher smiled, gave her a bulletin, took her by the hand and said, "Where would you like to sit?" She said, "I'd like to sit in the front row." The other usher kind of shook his head. He said, "Nah, you don't really want to do that. You see, the pastor, he's a nice guy, but he is long-winded and he is really boring." She said, "Do you know who I am?" "No," said the usher. She said, "I'm the pastor's mother." She was indignant. The usher said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No." He said, "Good, I'll see you later." Happy Easter, he is risen. The tomb is empty. But then the tomb had to be empty, or Easter would be a non-event. If you came to church on Easter morning and the preacher said, "He is not risen," and you responded, "He is not risen indeed," well, let's just say that Easter would have lost its punch, its meaning, its celebratory nature. The tomb was empty. Easter happened, and Easter changed the equation of life and death. Easter changed the world. Am I exaggerating here? Is this pastoral hyperbole? Did Easter really change the world? It did. But Easter could not change the world until it changed the lives of ordinary people like us. The disciples of Jesus were afraid of their own shadows on Good Friday. The disciples of Jesus were locked in tombs of their own. Behind locked doors, they hid, afraid, ashamed, guilt-ridden, unable to look the others in the eye, unable to gaze upon their own images in the mirror. They were lost, alone, without hope, as good as dead they were. Easter changed all that, and ultimately they would proclaim the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Ultimately, they would take this message to all. On Good Friday, the movement of Jesus was not a movement at all. The Christian church, the teachings of the rabbi from the Galilee, seemed to be as dead as his body. It was dark on Good Friday, but Easter dawned on the first day of the week. That's right, Sunday morning, the first day of the week, a work day for everyone. If you realized it or not, you have Jesus to thank for having Sundays off. Without the resurrection, there would be no Sunday Sabbath. And you know what that means. Without Sundays off, there probably wouldn't be the National Football League. That's right. No Easter, no Seahawks. Now that is pastoral hyperbole, but I just woke up three husbands who were under protest being here this morning. Easter changed everything. You see, the tomb was empty, but then it had to be empty. Easter changed everything. Here's a little trivia for you. Can you name all the Ivy League schools? Let's start with the oldest. That would be Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Cornell, Dartmouth, Columbia, Brown, University of Pennsylvania. Not Montana State. Whoever said that. Okay, you got them all. Now then, how many of them were started by the Christian church as Christian institutions to advance learning, scholarships, and the teachings of Jesus? How many? All of them. Harvard was founded by clergy to train the next generation of clergy. Did Easter change the world? Consider this. In 1860, there were 246 colleges in the United States. 17 of them were state colleges. 229 of them were colleges of the Christian church. Without Easter, the history of our country would look much different than it has. And the same would hold true for hospitals. It is estimated that 26% of all the health facilities in the world are managed by the Catholic Church. 18,000 clinics, 5,500 hospitals, and then add to that the many Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, and assorted other hospitals that bear the name of Jesus. The same would be true for orphanages and leper hospitals and nursing homes. You see, the Greek and Roman religions did not preach a duty to tend to the sick. This was a Christian concept that changed the world. Now, of course, I'm very aware that there's a lot of bad history associated with Christianity as well. I'm very aware that the institution is a church that has always been susceptible to greed and arrogance and bigotry and hate. That is the human condition. And since the church has been run by humans, it's predictable that sin will always be close at hand. But I have to tell you, folks, hate, exclusion, war, greed, and violence were never a part of the teachings of Jesus. The prosperity gospel proclaimed by TV preachers was never taught by Jesus. Easter changed the world. It changed the lives of a very few, and it set in motion a whole new work of God, saving the world. Now, this sermon so far has been interesting, perhaps. You have heard a joke or two. You have learned a thing or two, but little, if any of it, has spoken to you about your life, about your family, about your relationships, about your day-to-day problems, and about the many burdens that you have carried in with you as you've come to church on this Easter morning. Is Christianity nothing but a history lesson? Does the Easter event have anything to say to me and to you? Well, at this point this morning, Jesus is going to crawl up into your lap and mine in an attempt to change our lives for the better. The resurrected Jesus is going to make you a promise and offer you an opportunity. The promise first. The promise is resurrection for the dead. And all you have to do to qualify is to be dead. Sounds simple, does it not? Someday you will die, and guess who will be there to meet you? Someday you will die, and as you transition from this world to the next, you will not be alone. You cannot be alone any more than you were alone in your mother's womb. Yes, you have free will, but your free will does not extend to your control of God, creation, or the created order. Someday you'll die, believe it or not, it will happen. And when you die, God will be there, believe it or not, it will happen. Death and God, neither one is in your control. Resurrection will be yours. God has you covered. You roll out of into that tomb at the funeral home, and you're going to roll right out the other side to a new world and a new existence. The journey is going to be eerily familiar to one that you've already taken. You rolled out of the tomb, and you greeted your mother and Mother Earth. Someday you'll roll out of the tomb and meet your Maker. Resurrection will be yours. You see, eternal life is easy. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. God does not need our help for the next world. But since all of that is out of our control, let's spend the rest of our time talking about something that is very much in our control. The tomb was empty. It had to be empty for the new life of Easter to liberate the world. The tomb had to be empty. Full tombs are to the detriment of full and abundant life. Rotting corpses are bad roommates. Amen? Amen. The disciples were alive on Easter, but they were living in a tomb of their own making. They were hiding behind locked doors. They were afraid to come out. They were plagued with shame and guilt and regret. And they blamed Jesus for not allowing them to take up arms. And they blamed Judas for betraying Jesus with a kiss. And they were sure that Peter was somehow responsible. And if they'd only known it was going to end this way, they wouldn't have given 3 years of their lives to this. They were stuck in a tomb on Easter morning. Salvation was not an issue. No, surviving was an issue. Thriving, the abundant life that Jesus had promised, that was the crux of the matter. The tomb had to be empty or there's no Easter. And right now, the tomb where the disciples resided was locked up like Fort Knox. It was full like the car deck on the Kittitas on an Easter weekend. Does Easter have anything to say to you? Does it have anything to say to me? Well, let me ask you this. Is there a tomb in your life? And if there is it empty or is it full? Is there a stone in front of your tomb, sealing its contents for eternity, or is it open to sunshine and fresh air? Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. Is there a tomb in your life? A tomb that is filled with stale air and the stench of death? Is there a tomb in your life that is filled with your own regret and shame and anger and bitterness and some elaborate plans for revenge? A tomb, a memorial to the past, a cell so tightly sealed that the demons can't get out and the gospel can't get in. Are you a gravekeeper, a scorekeeper, the chronicler of all the wrongs that others have done to you? The scribe who details every bad break and betrayal in your life? Are you living in the past, a place where nothing ever changes? Are you waiting for your enemies to grovel back to you on their hands and knees, begging for forgiveness? If the answer is yes, then Easter is for you. If the answer is even a little bit yes, then Easter can change your life. But the tomb must be empty. So throw your ex-husband out of that tomb. What are you keeping him in there for? Throw your boss out of that tomb. Throw your mother-in-law out of that tomb. Let them out. Get them out. Get them out of the tomb. They stink. They're holding your back. Why would you want to hold on to them in your life? You see, the tomb must be empty. Let go of those who have offended you. Push them out into the fresh air. Sweep that tomb clean. The tomb must be empty. Spring is upon us. Spring cleaning time. Out with your regrets. Those regrets will not serve you. Out with your shame. There is no shame to be found in God's loving forgiveness. The tomb must be empty if you are to experience the abundant life of Easter here and now. You see, the invitation of Easter has nothing to do with eternal life. The tomb was empty. The rock was rolled away. So get out yourself. Let go of death, despair, and anger, and revenge. You are set free. Now act like it. Accept God's forgiveness, then extend that forgiveness to others. Live life in the only direction that you can live life, and that is forward. There was a man who had been shipwrecked on a desert island for 10 years. 10 years all by himself, no one else there, all alone. When he was found, the rescuers were impressed by the three buildings that he had constructed over those 10 years. And with pride, the man showed them his handiwork. He said, "This is my house. Look at the detail, the woodwork, running water even. And this is my church, only the best for my church." And then the rescuers asked about the third structure, which was equally magnificent. And the man's face contorted, and he said, "That's the church I used to go to." Test. He is risen. So let us empty the tombs of our lives, change the world with forgiveness and good works. Let us empty our tombs and follow Jesus, because this is Easter and that's the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'd invite you to stand for the hymn of the day, Light Dawns and